All right, let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Kind of a new section of the letter today. And we might actually have a bulletin next Sunday, but we don't today. But so I'll tell you the name of the title. The title is Concerning Scruples. So you have to know what a scruple is to deal with this passage. And I'll give you a couple of definitions of a scruple in just a moment. But Paul, ever since we got to chapter 12, has been dealing with Christian conduct. Of course, it's all based upon all that we've studied in the first 11 chapters, the doctrinal section. Our conduct is called forth because of the mercies of God, as Paul calls them, in the beginning of chapter 12. God is so merciful to us in our predestination, our election, our salvation found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. We who are totally without any merit before God have all the merit we could possibly need now because it's His, not ours, and it's imputed to us. So God has been so merciful to us, and thus we are called to a newness of life, conformity to the lifestyle that He's been teaching in chapters 12 and 13. And it's rather specific. It's very objective conduct that He has been calling us to. In fact, some of it it's so objective it has to do with the Ten Commandments. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And you can't get much more specific and objective about conduct than the Ten Commandments. But there are concerns of lifestyle for the Christian that aren't so spelled out in Scripture. And there are issues over which believers don't see eye to eye. We might call these the gray areas of conduct. Some people might call them the disputable areas of conduct. Although after studying this passage this week, I realized we're not supposed to dispute about them. So maybe that's not a good thing to call it. But there are subjects on which opinions among Christians do vary. And that's what this passage is valuable for, is dealing with those issues. So let me read now from Romans 14. We're only going to take the first four verses today, but I want to read verses 1 through 12. And what we don't cover today, we'll cover next week. And in fact, since so many are gone today, and I think this is such an important subject, I'm glad we can kind of review some of it as we move ahead next week. Here's what Paul writes in Romans 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes a day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that we might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Christian scruples. Here's a definition of a scruple. Comes right out of the dictionary. It is doubt or uncertainty regarding a question of moral right or duty, reluctance arising from conscientious disapproval. So the person who has a scruple, he is reluctant in his behavior. It's a matter of conscience to him whether he thinks this is right or wrong behavior. And here's a definition. I just made this one up myself, but I think it's very useful for us in the context of the passage. A scruple is an opinion. And by the way, we're talking about opinions now, and that's one of the words that is used here in the text, at least in the English Standard Version. We're not to quarrel over opinions. A scruple is an opinion one holds that some area of conduct is displeasing to God, though Scripture may not clearly say so. So a person who holds a scruple thinks that if he engages in a certain behavior or conduct or lifestyle, it would be sinful to do so, at least for him, and he may think for everybody else too. Depends on how far he thinks the scruples extend. And it's true, we don't all share the same opinions about some of these matters. Let's identify the scruple in the church at Rome. There, as we read the passage, it's obvious some people had a scruple that said it is wrong in the sight of God to eat meat. These people thought the only thing that they should eat were vegetables. Look at verse 2. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. So you've got some people who think you can eat anything you want, and of course that includes all kinds of meats then. Other people who think you can only eat vegetables. Only vegetables are allowed. And there was another scruple, which we'll get to next week, but the principle will be exactly the same. It's found in verses 5 and 6, and it concerns the honoring or recognizing of religious or holy days. And I think just to be clear as to what the context is, we should spend a little time with that next week, but it won't be any different principle than what we're looking at today. Now note this. Note how Paul describes this person who has the scruple, who thinks that he can only eat vegetables. He calls him weak in faith. Verse 1, as for the one who is weak in faith. And then he identifies this one as the one who eats only vegetables. I want to be clear about this, that when Paul says this person is weak in faith, he's not talking about saving faith. In fact, salvation has nothing to do with anything in this context. Both parties here, the one who eats meat and thinks he can eat anything, and the one who's limited, thinks he can eat only vegetables, they have the same faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, weak in faith has nothing to do with their salvation. But when Paul says that the person who eats only vegetables is weak in faith, he's indicating by this that this person is limited in his ability to see the extent of God's liberty in what he can eat. So that's the weakness. There's a certain limitation to what he thinks he can do with the acceptance of God. Obviously, Paul doesn't share the scruple because he speaks of the person as weak in faith, and Paul doesn't think that way. By the way, if you read commentaries on this, the commentators are kind of fond of speaking of the weak and the strong. Weak is the one who has this particular scruple. The strong is the one who doesn't. And I just mention that because you never see the word strong until you get to chapter 15. It's legitimate to address it that way, and it's kind of helpful in trying to understand the passage. Now look at the reaction of the two groups. And by the way, I'm just sort of talking through what we're looking at today right now. I want to come back and get specific about some things here a little later. So I'm kind of just talking through it to the main, I'll give you the main point of how this passage is to be used. But look at the reaction of these two groups. I'll call them for the weak and the strong. How they react to each other. And this is not good. Look at verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. So evidently there's been that reaction between these two groups. So the one who eats is the one who says it's okay to eat all kinds of meats. He sees no limit to what he can eat. So he says he despises the one who abstains. It's like he looks at the man with the scruple and he says, you know, I try to love my brother, but he is so narrow-minded. On the other hand, the one who has the scruple, who abstains, who all he'll eat is vegetables, he passes judgment on the meat eater, and it's like he says, my brother here, he's just got this lawless license in his life. And this is not the way Paul would have them respond to one another. What is his counsel? Basically, it is to accept one another as they are with their opinions. Don't try to change the other person to your opinion. Although I think it's fine for people to become educated as to what Scripture teaches or doesn't teach, but frankly, I've found that people who hold these opinions hold them pretty strongly one way or the other, and we are to accept one another with these opinions. The other thing that we see in the passage, and particularly in verse 4, is we are not to assume the prerogative of God to judge our brethren in these things. That's God's business. We're not judges. Of course, there are issues that need to be judged in the church, but not these areas that are not so clearly spelled out in Scripture. Now, of course, today, we don't have this same scruple. I doubt there's anybody here today who eating meat is a spiritual issue to you. It's not a religious issue. We might have some vegetarians here, but it would be because you don't like meat, or maybe it's a health issue. That's not what this passage is about. It's about scruples over religious issues or spiritual issues. We have our own scruples. There are people who think that, let me just ask the question. Would it be wrong for a Christian to have a beer? Or to have a glass of wine? Some people have that scruple. And I'll just say that I don't have that scruple. I almost see Scripture speaking appreciatively of wine. But certainly it also condemns its abuse. But there's other things that people have scruples over. Smoking, dancing, movies, playing cards. Some of these are a little archaic now, but there are all these kind of issues. And this is a passage of Scripture that helps us to deal with these. Listen to what John Murray in his commentary has written about this passage. It is so good. This passage deals with the question of the weak and the strong in a way that applies to every instance in which religious scrupulosity arises in connection with such things as those exemplified in this chapter. So we really need to study this passage, see the principles that are there, and then you can apply that to any of these other areas. So let's do that. I've already covered basically what Paul teaches here in the beginning, but let's look at some of the interesting questions about this. For instance, why would this person who is the one who has the scruple, why would he have such an opinion about eating meat or only eating vegetables. Why would anybody think this way? And by the way, this passage is not the same as the passage in 1 Corinthians 8, where there is a similar passage, although there's a difference too, that you might come up with the same result, but there at Corinth, there was an issue about people eating meat sacrificed to idols. That's not the case here. It's about eating meat, but there's no issue of it being associated with idols at all. It's just this person who has this scruple, you know, he thinks all he can eat is lettuce and radishes and beets and potatoes or whatever qualifies as a vegetable. Why would he think that it's wrong to eat meat? And I have to say that just to say 100% what the answer is, it's very hard to do that. But I think that we can pretty much put our finger on the situation. It's the makeup of the church at Rome, which we have already seen is made up of Jews and Gentiles. It seems to be a predominantly Gentile church, but there's also a number of Jews who are present there as well. The Gentiles who have now become Christians, they've come out of paganism, probably no scruples there about eating anything. They can eat whatever they want. Not so from the background of the Jews who have come into the church and now become real Christians. They're trusting Jesus as their Savior. But the Jew comes from a background of Old Testament dietary laws. And it may be that some of them had a hard time just putting that aside. Let's look, for example, at the Old Testament, what the background of those people would have been. Would you turn to Leviticus chapter 11? Moses, as he gave the law to the Jewish people, was very specific about certain meats and things that could be eaten and certain ones that could not. Here in Leviticus 11, let me just read a little bit of it. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud among the animals you may eat. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat these. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the rock badger, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the hare, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed but does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you." Key word here is the word unclean. Certain kind of animals that they must not be eaten. They are unclean. And then if you read on, you'll see that he talks about certain fish that are not to be eaten. They are unclean. Certain birds cannot be eaten. They're unclean. And insects, for those who like to eat insects. Certain ones of those that are unclean too. Think of a person who that's his background. From childhood up, he's had this teaching. And now he's come to Christ. And it's very hard for him to accept that now he can eat all kinds of meats. Maybe this is an overly scrupulous Jewish person, because even though the Old Testament permits eating of some meats, he's going to be careful not to eat any of them. Look at Acts chapter 10. Acts 10, certainly this teaching had its impact upon Peter, as we see in this passage, although Peter had his opinions changed. But at the time that this is occurring here in Acts 10, he still held an opinion about the uncleanness of certain foods. And I'm not going to really deal with the context. Let me just say that God, in giving Peter this vision, wants to show him that it would not be wrong to go into a Gentile home. He needs to go there to preach the gospel to them. But the Gentiles were unclean in the sight of the Jews. So let me just read the, you'll get the point here of the vision. This is Acts 10 verse 9. The next day as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour, that is 12 o'clock, to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. And God used that vision to indicate that Peter could go into a Gentile home. The Gentiles were not unclean in the sense he could have no discussion with them. So you can see the background. I think that helps us to understand why a person might feel that he can eat only vegetables. He has this scruple. He's a person who's not come to see that the cross has made a difference here. That the cross has done away with these old rules of the Old Testament, the ceremonial laws, we might call it. In fact, look at Mark 7. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Again, I'm not going to deal with the context here. Just want to show you a statement that is included in Mark's Gospel. I'm going in the wrong direction here. Mark 7, verse 19. It's right at the end of the verse, where Jesus was giving some teaching about what defiles a person, is what comes out of the heart that defiles. But he says right at the end of verse 19, "Thus he declared all foods clean." All foods clean. And then look at Hebrews 8, verse 13. I'm putting these verses together for a purpose here. I want us to see something about Paul's attitude. In Hebrews 8, verse 13, we read this verse, "In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." What the writer of Hebrews is speaking there of this is the new covenant we celebrate in Christ, the shedding of his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and that makes the old covenant obsolete. That's why no more animal sacrifices and also no more dietary laws. And here's the thing I want to say about the Apostle Paul. Paul was a Jew who had come to faith in Christ. And, you know, Paul might have gone to this weaker brother and said, "What's wrong with you? Why can't you see it? I'm a Jew just like you. I see my liberty. I see that these old walls are abolished now. Why don't you just get over it and eat meat with the rest of them?" But he will not do that. He's more conciliatory than that. And listen to what Matthew Henry writes about that. This is such a good quote. "The apostle seems willing to let the ceremonial law wither by degree and let it have an honorable burial." I like that. That's well said. All right, let's go back to our text now. So we see, and we've seen the improper responses. The one party despises the other group. The other judges the other group. Paul will have none of it. Here is the proper response over these scruples or opinions. Verse 1 again. "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." And it goes both ways. Each side needs to welcome the other. Accept them as they are. Now, this is a good translation in the English Standard Version. The New American Standard translates, accept him. Which is fine, nothing wrong with that. New King James Version says, receive him. And that's okay too. But the word that would normally be translated accept or receive from Greek to English is the word lambano. And this word is proslambano. And this is just a point of Greek grammar. Sometimes the writers will take a word and they want to heighten it or make it a little bit stronger, so they just stick a preposition on the front of it, which is what pros is. So proslambano's a little bit stronger, thus this translation puts welcome him, which is stronger than just accept or receive him. It's like Paul is saying, esteem your brother, have affection for him, have no discrimination toward him, even though he doesn't share your viewpoint on this subject. And this is interesting. Look at chapter 15, verse 7, where this same Greek word occurs here in chapter 15, verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another, listen to this, as Christ Jesus has welcomed you for the glory of God. God is gracious toward us. He receives us and accepts us. So that's the first thing. We have no business judging other or despising other over these issues. The second thing is found there in verse 4. I'm going to read this with the emphasis in the Greek. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Again, it's this matter of who do we think we are judging other people in these scruples? It's not our business. They're the Lord's servants, not ours. And then as we go ahead, next time, there's not a whole lot I want to add to that from the verses that are ahead, but a key thing is we want to see that people, if they truly hold these views, they're doing or not doing what they do and giving thanks to God for it, you see. I want to consider the reasons why they do things. I wanted to share this with you. I had a fond memory while I was working on this sermon this week. I kind of had to work early because Jan and I have been gone for a few days. But I was thinking about my parents who love to dance. And the last time that, Jan and I went to visit them and we were in their home. And they were from that era of the big band era. They like Glenn Miller and Benny Goodman and all of those big band people. And my dad got the idea that he wanted to dance with my mother. So he got out one of the records. I mean the real deal, the ones that go round and round, the old 78s. So it wasn't a CD or a tape. And he put that on, and they started dancing right there in the living room. And it's a fond memory because they just obviously enjoyed one another so much and enjoyed dancing together so much. And Jan and I just sat there and watched them and enjoyed it too. Of course, Jan and I didn't dance. But not because we had a scruple about it, not because we would have thought there'd be anything wrong with it. We didn't dance because I don't know how to dance. So we let it stand there. Well, I want to continue with this passage next week, and there is more about how groups are to treat one another. Here's some things to look for in the passage. There's some aside issues in this passage that have nothing to do with this matter of scruples. But I see something here that might suggest the deity of Christ, which is, of course, an important doctrinal issue. We have to have another passage to go with it, but it says we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. If you read Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, he calls it the judgment seat of Christ. I think the implication is pretty obvious as to the deity of Christ in that. And here's something that is really significant that somehow gets passed over in so much of our teaching. This fact that each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Because we so often, when we think of the final judgment and Christ's return to raise the dead and the final judgment, we think of unbelievers being judged at that time, and indeed, that's a major part of what is involved in the second coming of Christ. The great white judgment, great white throne judgment, as it is spoken of in Revelation 20. And yes, the Lord will come and He will judge unbelievers for their sin. But we should not overlook the fact that we have a judgment too. It has nothing to do with that judgment. Has nothing to do with salvation, because our salvation is wrapped up in the merits of Christ. But still, we keep seeing passages like this occasionally. It says we have a judgment too. Call it an examination if you prefer another word. But there's something to look at there that we should take seriously, and I think we'll spend a little bit of time with that. Do you have any scruples? How important are they to you? And can you welcome those who have differing opinions than you have? You can see how important this passage is. A very important passage of Scripture. So we'll continue on with it and try to bring people up to speed who aren't here today.